Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
And we're going to have some fun this morning. We're going to laugh a little bit. I love jokes. I enjoy laughing and having a good time. I look at some of y'all, and I know God has a sense of humor as well. I'm just kidding. We love all you guys. And hey, you can laugh at me too. I know you're looking at me like, hey, you ain't got no room to talk here, boy. It's okay. But anyway, so we're going to share a few things with you this morning. Did you hear about the superhero with a lisp that always worked out? His name was Thor.
So what's the most crunk place to go in the bathroom? The Little John.
What do you call two monkeys that have that share an Amazon account? Primates.
So what is Starbucks' favorite city? Fort Lauderdale.
All right, look, I got something right here for y'all. This right here is my step ladder. I never knew my real ladder.
So I decided to tell people the benefit of dry grapes.
Yeah.
It's all about raising awareness.
That's right. That brings back that memory of the little raisin guys, you know, hearing that's it through right. The grapevine. Some of y'all too young for that. Y'all don't get it. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
I eat mop.
I eat mop who?
Y'all eat mop poo. Yuck. I don't like it.
You know, 6:30 is the best time on the clock. Hands down.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we got this workout group, and we're all, like sometimes we post pictures. I've really been thinking a lot about adding lunges to my workout. Figured that would be a big step forward.
Do you know that nothing starts with N and ends with G?
Gotcha.
It'll take y'all a minute.
That's right. I like it. I like it. I really like it when the earth rotates. It just makes my day.
Speaking of the earth rotating, you know, I was debating with a flat earther the other day. Going back and forth, the earth's round. No, the earth's flat. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to walk to the end of the earth to prove you wrong. He'll come around.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Definitely. Why don't dinosaurs make good pets? Because they're dead. See, you guys, y'all want some of them dinosaurs. The new Jurassic movie out and all, you know?
You know, so everybody thinks you're so cool. But this is a little cooler.
True that. True that. True. That's right. What do you call a Frenchman in sandals? Felipe Flop.
I was in the bookstore the other day, ran across this book, How to Solve 50% of Your Problems. So I bought two.
Amen, amen. Well, you guys give it up, man. Just give God praise in this place today. We thank you guys so much. Happy Father's Day to all you guys. We love you all.
Isn't it good to laugh in the house of the Lord? There is joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Come on, somebody. I don't know about y'all. I had a tough week. Anybody had a tough week this week? But I woke up this morning excited to be in the house of God this morning. Can we pray for the word of the Lord this morning? God, I thank you for your anointing. God, I thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. God, I thank you for every father. I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice. God, anoint our ears to hear your word this morning. God, break down strongholds in the name of Jesus. Transform hearts and lives. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your fresh anointing that's about to fall in Jesus' name. And somebody shouted with me, amen, amen. Well, I want to just give you fair warning. I want to share some things that are very straightforward for the next few moments. I think it's appropriate, and I think it's important for us as we move forward as a church to hear some of the things that I'm about to share, but I want to start with God's Word. Y'all okay with that? The Word of the Lord is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this: it is for freedom, hallelujah, freedom, somebody say freedom, it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Anybody free in the house of God this morning? I thank God for freedom. He continues, he says, stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Jesus Christ has set us free, and we are free indeed. Come on, somebody. Galatians chapter 5, just a few verses later in verse 13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Hallelujah. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. It is our job as believers to serve one another humbly, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. This is so important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Praise God for his word this morning. It's with that goal in mind to encourage our church to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm about to say something that has yet to be said, that needs to be said in this moment. Happy Juneteenth. Happy Juneteenth in the name of Jesus. If you're unaware, I know we try very hard not to be political from a pulpit, but Juneteenth is a federal holiday in the United States commemorating the emancipation of enslaved African Americans. Juneteenth marks the anniversary of the announcement on June 19th in 1865, and that date is very important, 1865, proclaiming freedom for enslaved people in Texas. But here's the problem. President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st of 1863, multiple years later. And as the nation approached its third year of a bloody civil war, the proclamation declared, and I quote, that all persons held as slaves within rebellious states are henceforward free. Free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But that message did not get to Texas until 2 years later. That's a shame on our nation. And we celebrate Juneteenth in hopes that racial injustice will stop in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking with authority. You may not understand what others have been through, but we celebrate in hopes that awareness will grow from our church, from our community. You and I have a part to play in the continued progress of our nation, because guess what? We have yet to arrive. It is for freedom Christ has set us free, and we are not fully there yet. I feel it's important from this pulpit to say happy Juneteenth, because as long as the Lord sees it fit for me to be your pastor and lead our great congregation, we will not be a church that looks down upon or discriminates based on the color of someone's skin, because it is for freedom Christ has set us free. I want to share just from my heart, in the most formative years of my life, I had the privilege to say that most of my closest and best friends were not white. Most of my closest, I had a friend, his name was James Yee. He was Korean, and we called James Chinggu, and we weren't calling him a racial slur. Chinggu in his language means friend, and so every time we referred to him, we said, what's up, Chinggu? It was a loving endearment, because he is our friend in his own language. I had Kevin Sanchez, praise the Lord. He was my friend who rode me around in his Toyota Tacoma, and Kevin was my Puerto Rican best friend. Riding around in his Tacoma is what inspires me now to drive a Tacoma to this day. Come on, somebody. I love me some Puerto Rican a fuego. I love Carlito and Jose and our Puerto Rican friends. I played basketball all throughout high school. Your pastor was a baller, okay? I'm going to say that from time to time. Just get used to it. I can still shoot the daylights out. And my shooting partner all throughout high school, his name was Kalfani Bakari Yabuka III, okay? Kalfani Bakari Yabuka. Can y'all just recognize he was a deep African-American heritage in his family? And the people that he allowed into his life were allowed to call him Kalfani, but everyone else called him KB because they couldn't pronounce it. Your pastor was one of the few that called him by his real name because I was close to this man. I loved him, and I saw this struggle as a teenager. I didn't fully understand it because I didn't experience it myself, but I could see the tension and the hatred that he experienced. And I'm here this morning to say things have not changed since I was a young man. To this day, my life is better because of the people that are in my life that are different than I am, church. My life is better because of that. Back in the 90s, I saw how incredibly hard in the 90s, I said 1860s was when the proclamation was made, and still in the 1990s, and to this day, there's injustice and things that are taking place. But in that time frame, as a young man, I did not see the color of skin. That's good preaching this morning. I saw that they were just as gifted, just as brilliant, just as capable as all my white friends. Come on, somebody. I saw their God-given value, and I recognized the value of their soul because Jesus died for everyone, not just one nation, tribe, or tongue. It shaped me. It changed me. It made me a better man, church. And I also witnessed the difficulties that all of my friends who were not Caucasian, I witnessed what they experienced all the time, and simply because of the pigment and the tone of their skin. Just because of that, and seeing the struggle has made me, I made a commitment, and I'm true to that commitment to this day. I made it to myself, and I made it to my God to love and appreciate and advocate for my brothers and sisters and to never allow racism to creep into my heart. Come on. I'm preaching better than y'all are putting on this morning. I may not have experienced the firsthand. I don't pretend, because I have not experienced some of the pain. But I can say with confidence this morning from this pulpit, racism is evil, and it breaks the heart of God. It is evil, and it breaks the heart of God. To this day, some of my closest friends are not Caucasian. Praise God, I got a little soul in me. Growing up, I pretend to know what I'm doing and say I'm white chocolate. Hallelujah. But growing up, and still to this day, I see the struggle of injustice that tries to creep in to our culture. That's why I think it's important. We haven't said it yet, happy Juneteenth, because prejudice needs to die in McDonough, Georgia. Prejudice needs to die at Life Church. As Christians, the injustice and the inequality that still takes place, the bigotry and the hatred towards those who are black and other minorities, should make us sick to our stomach, church. It should make us cringe. Come on, somebody, I said it should disturb us. It should make us sick because Jesus loves everyone. Jesus loves everyone, and I don't know about you. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be more like him. That's why Juneteenth is important this morning, church. See, I see the value and the creativity. We talked about it for weeks of what heaven's going to be like when we choose to surround ourselves with diversity. It's going to be powerful. And when we go to the gym, I work out. I'm doing a little worse than my bro Raymond is because I've taken a couple days off this past week. But when I go to the gym and I work out with my friend and my partner, our church treasurer, Raymond Jordan, who was just on this stage looking stacked. Come on, somebody. I love that when we're working out together, people notice. People notice that this pasty white boy is working out with this swole black man. He's a big black man. And guess what? I'm not. But people take notice, and they recognize it in church. I love it because they shift. I can see it sometimes in their eyes that they start to look at me differently because I love this man, and he loves me back just as if we were just biological brothers. And it's powerful. It changes the atmosphere. And what I hate, what breaks my heart, church, what breaks my heart is that racism has still been an issue in our social structures. it breaks my heart. And if it breaks my heart, then I know it breaks our God's heart. I know it breaks our God's heart. See, I think the hatred and the inequalities that have taken place proves all the more that we live in a sin-broken world. We live in a sin-broken world. That is the only way to explain this travesty. And so this morning, with unashamed passion, this morning with courage, I say, I'm here to declare that every person, I said every person, no matter what tribe, tongue, or nation, no matter what skin tone or pigment, I said every person is created in the image of God. Every person. Jesus loved the world that he gave his son, that he died, so that we, whosoever believes in Jesus would receive eternal life. So with that in mind, I'm proud this morning from this pulpit to say happy Juneteenth, Life Church. Praise God. I'm proud to have black men and women in leadership at our church. I'm going to preach for a moment. I'm proud that our treasurer, as I treasure as our pastor, that together we have seen it fit to nominate Adrian Height on our board of directors as a strong black leader. I'm proud to have Diamond Hawkins, a strong black woman who's obviously anointed of the Holy Spirit, to lead our children as our children's pastor. I'm proud that Neil has been hired at the school as our athletic director. And I'm telling you this morning, if I could have Neil's hair, I would. But that's just not going to happen because God made me the way I am in Jesus. But I like his hair. He's pretty slick. I'm proud that Carmen Brooks has a heart to serve and lead as our hospitality coordinator. I'm proud she represents the islands, man, and represents it well. And I thank God, and I promise from this pulpit that by the next missions convention, we will have Jamaica represented as our flags are representing many nations. I'm proud the board saw it fit to empower Raymond Jordan Jr. to hold the office of treasurer because his leadership as a black businessman and entrepreneur has already proven to be valuable to our church and our growth as a congregation. I'm proud of that. And I'm saying these things, happy Juneteenth, because we need to recognize the hardship and the pain of our brothers and sisters that have experienced this for centuries. I can't pretend to understand fully, but I can sympathize and I can try to grieve. When one part of the body suffers, we all should suffer with it. We need to recognize this and keep fighting against it. In the name of Jesus. I see it appropriate as I wrap up to honor the national holiday that is today. I see it appropriate because I don't have as much notoriety or right to speak on this, to quote Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He said this from his prison cell in Birmingham in one of his most famous letters. He said, "I hope the church as a whole will meet the challenge of this decisive hour. But even if the church does not come to the aid of justice, I have no despair about the future. I have no fear about the outcome of our struggle in Birmingham. Even if our motives are presently misunderstood, we will reach the goal of freedom in Birmingham and all over this nation because the goal of America is freedom. It is for freedom. Christ set us free." And he prayed these words with powerful passion and conviction. He said, "Oh God, help us to walk together. Help us to live together until that day when all of God's children, black, white, red, and yellow, will rejoice in one common band of humanity in the kingdom of our Lord." That is going to be a beautiful day, church. That will happen in the name of the Lord. So I say once more, happy Juneteenth, Life Church. As your pastor, commissioned and anointed by God to serve and lead, I'm here to preach the truth in love that we should work hard to tear down the stronghold of racial inequality. We should be at the forefront of that battle. The greatest weapon to combat it is love. The greatest weapon to combat it, I'll say it again, is love. The greatest weapon to combat it is love. The greatest command is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. This church church will love. This church will accept people. This church will be a place like heaven. And I believe heaven will be diverse because Christ died for absolutely everyone. He died for absolutely everyone. The church of Jesus Christ should be intentionally diverse. And Life Church will be intentionally diverse. So I say, happy Juneteenth. I may not be responsible for the injustice. I may not be able to fully comprehend what it feels like to be a recipient of that injustice. But I am able to say, I'm humbly sorry. I apologize. There's scriptural precedent that David, the psalmist, wrote, God, forgive us. Forgive our nation for what we've done. And I commit to fight against the injustice and make this church a diverse center of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It's not often that I preach on a day that represents two holidays, but praise God, I also want to say Happy Father's Day. I also want to preach from God's Word, a unique passage of Scripture that does go in line with many of the things that have already been said. I love how the Holy Spirit flows from Connect Group into the flow of service. I had no idea what Raymond was going to say, but it just goes so eloquently because the Spirit of God is speaking to our church this morning. And I'm excited to preach. It's not often I get to preach, but on Father's Day, but the greatest responsibility that we could ever be given in this life is to be someone's father. The greatest responsibility I have ever been given is to be my children's father. It's the greatest accomplishment of my life. It's the greatest joy of my life. And there are many temporary positions, many jobs that I've done. Jubilee and I were a jack of all trades growing up, and there's many responsibilities that we have had the ability to steward, and we're called to work as unto the Lord, and jobs, they come and they go. Come on, somebody. Opportunities will come and opportunities will go, but being a father our children need is a permanent role that no one else can fill. You have been given a call by God. And so, men, I want to challenge us this morning. A paycheck is great and it's wonderful, and providing for our family is necessary. But God sent me this morning to challenge us with this important truth. Don't sacrifice what is permanent for something that's temporary. Don't sacrifice what is permanent for something that is temporary. What does that mean? You will be replaced at your job, but no one will ever be your children's father. So time will tell. That's our series. Time will tell that no amount of money, no position or promotion, come on somebody, no accolade or accomplishment is worth neglecting the God-ordained calling to be a father to our children. Nothing is worth it. Our children were knitted together in their mother's womb. That's what our scripture teaches us. But God gave them to us to be their father. He gave them to us. It's our responsibility. They should take their cues from us and not pop culture. Come on, somebody. They should be looking at dad more than social media, in Jesus' name. I'm praying for that for my teenager. He needs to watch me and watch me closely and do as I do, because I am following hard after Christ. We are called by men to love them and to guide them, to pick them up when they fall, support them when they have a difficult season in life. And there's a healthy pressure that I want to put on us this morning as men, as fathers of this church. Many times we see our Heavenly Father through the lens of the experience that we've had with our biological father. If you really read that and look into that and think about that for a moment, we typically, as human beings, we see our Heavenly Father through the lens of our interaction with our biological father. That's weight. That's heavy. That's something that's difficult if we've had a difficult experience with our father. See, we see God in the same way that we see our dad. That's many people in this world. As dads, we shape how our kids view God, in other words. We shape how they view God. I've got some challenging if-then statements. Are y'all ready? Y'all okay for this? If we are available to our kids, then God is available. You hear me this morning. If I'm in a meeting, my kids are welcome to interrupt me, because nothing's more important. Y'all know Sophia is going to interrupt me. But it's okay, because she's my princess and she will interrupt whenever she daggone wants to, because she's got me wrapped around her little pinky. And that's the way it needs to be, because she needs to know that God is ready to be interrupted anytime she needs him. Come on, somebody. See, if we're gentle and we're loving with our kids, then God is gentle and loving from their perspective. If we listen to our kids and hear them when they hurt and when they're happy, either way, if they're happy, then praise God, we'll listen. If they're hurt, then praise God, we'll listen. Then God listens no matter what, church. Come on, somebody. If we're harsh to our kids, here's where it hurts. If we're harsh, then God is harsh. If we're stubborn and cold with our kids, then guess what? God is then stubborn and cold. If we lack compassion and empathy with our children, then God lacks compassion and empathy with our children. This is the truth. And men, our kids see our example, and like Raymond said, they will follow it. They will follow it, church. If they see a man of prayer, then they will be so much more exponentially likely to pray, church. If our kids see men that are dedicated to the church, volunteering and being here and doing what it takes to move the organization forward, our kids will be more likely to be dedicated to the things of God and not the things of this world. If they see a committed husband, come on, somebody, I'm preaching this morning. If they see a loving supporter, wives, y'all better hype me up right now. If they see a hardworking man that lays down his life for his wife and serves God with fervor, then our children will be much more likely to do those things. Then it will point them in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. Come on, that's good preaching this morning. On the other hand, there's currently over 24 million children in America that live in father absent homes. No father around. Some startling statistics are out there. 90% of all runaways come from a fatherless home. 90%. 80% of kids who live in a fatherless home end up with behavioral issues because God has given us a permanent position that needs to be filled in our kids' lives. 71% of teenage pregnancies come from fatherless homes. It's sobering. I love my wife because she defies the odds, church. I love her story. Jubilee's joy and her life testifies growing up without a father doesn't have to defeat us. I'm going to say it again. Growing up without a father does not have to defeat us. Jubilee's dad died when she was 5 years old from an infection from a needle injecting narcotics into his arm. And he died from an infection, and Jubilee grew up feeling like her dad chose drugs over her. That was her context as a 5-year-old daughter. And for some of us like Jubilee this morning, Father's Day is difficult because it was hard growing up with your father. Many of us have had great dads. I'm grateful for those that can testify. My dad was awesome, and I love Robbie's testimony that he could write positive things about his father because of the impact that he made. Some of us love Father's Day because dad was a hero. Dad was amazing and a great role model, a great man. And that's awesome if that's your testimony. But here's the deal. If you had a difficult upbringing and your dad was not the man of God he was called to be, I'm grateful that even in difficult, dark situations like my wife, like Jubilee's situation, we serve a God that, as Psalm 68 says, he is a father to the fatherless. He can step in and be that father that we need. I remember how my dad wasn't always perfect by any means. But what I remember most are the times that he was there for me when I needed him. My dad was available when I needed him most. I could not have made my dream come true to marry this beautiful girl on the front row without my dad's help. I called him up and I said, "Dad, this is crazy. I ain't got no job. I ain't got no money. I got no future. I don't know where I'm going, but I know I want to marry this girl. Will you build an apartment for us in your basement? You got some square footage that's unfinished. Dad, will you get to work so that I can marry this girl? She's so beautiful, Dad. Come on." And that, man, I thought I was about to get chewed out. But 800 miles away, calling him, he said, "Son, I think you've heard from the Lord." And he got to work, and for 6 months, he built his apartment in his basement and helped us get on our feet. We lived with them for 15 months, and I could not have married my dream come true wife without the help of my dad. I would not be in ministry. I wouldn't be in ministry without my dad's support. I wouldn't be able to speak the truth in love without his influence. I know that if I picked up the phone right now in this moment, my dad would do whatever he would to help me and support me. I know that. And it shapes the way I see my God, because I know my God is the same. He is even, if we who are evil can give good gifts to our children, how much more can our Father in heaven give us good gifts? See, Jubilee and I, we had a night and day different experience with our biological fathers. But we've had a life-changing experience with our Heavenly Father. We've had a life, I'll say it again, because who else is with me? I've had a life-changing experience with my Heavenly Father. See, I came to preach this morning. Time will tell that we serve a good, good Father, Life Church. Time will tell that our Heavenly Father is faithful. Come on, somebody. I said he's faithful yesterday, today, and forever. He will be faithful. Time will tell that our Heavenly Father is true to his word. When our God says something, it's done. It is yes and amen. Praise God. Somebody preach with me this morning. Time will tell that our Heavenly Father knows our divine potential. He's so proud when we take a step forward. He's so proud when we move in his word. He's so proud of us. Time will tell that our God is a strong tower and a defense that the righteous can run to and be safe, church. Last week, the word of the Lord was, time will tell, don't rush the process. And we looked at Abram and Sarai and the covenant God made with him to become the father of many nations. And I loved it. Shortly after service, I got a text with a great question. A person asked me very respectfully, and I quote, "In what situation is it okay to rush, Pastor?" I thought that was very inquisitive, and I thought it was a great question. So I responded by saying this: when God says go, go. Come on. When God says move, make moves. Come on, somebody. I'll say it again because y'all don't get it. When God says go, that's when you go. When God says make a move, that's when you better get moving, okay? So I followed up by saying our knower and our hearer, when God speaks, better be in line, right? Because you better know when it's God's voice and not the pizza you ate last night. Can I get a witness? So your knower and your hearer has to be in line, but when God says go, that's when we go. And last Father's Day, the word God placed on my heart to share continues this morning with Abram's story. Last week, we saw the promise God gave Abram. He said, look up, look at the stars, try to count them if you can. Those will be your descendants. You will have more descendants than the stars in the sky if you can count them at all. How many want that type of blessing on your life? Praise the Lord. Abram and Sarai, they rushed the process with Hagar, their servant, and Ishmael was born. We learned about that last week, but this morning we fast forward, and throughout a few chapters in the history, God gives Abram a new name and calls him Abraham, meaning the father of many nations, and his wife finally had their firstborn son, and they named him Isaac. And a broken man, come on, and a barren woman were given a miracle. If there's somebody broken this morning, God can still produce a miracle in your life. If there's someone broken, God is only in the process of bringing forth the breakthrough in your life. God can make a way where there seems to be no. Come on, somebody. If you need that this morning, let that sink into your spirit. It doesn't matter how broken you are. God can make a way where there seems to be no way, church. Someone needs that this week. Someone needs to get that this week. When Isaac was a teenager, watch, he was a teenager. Look at what takes place in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. It says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, this was weird, almost as weird as his wife saying, hey, go sleep with my friend. That's weird. That should never happen. God says something almost even weirder. He said, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son. Take your only son, take your son, whom you love, your promise that I have fulfilled, take him and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Oh my goodness. Who said the word of God is boring? This is real stuff. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. And watch this. This is very important. It says, early the next morning, immediately Abraham got up and loaded up his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him. When God said, go, what did he do? He went. And although it might seem a little strange on Father's Day to preach about a child sacrifice, because sometimes parents, y'all know you want to kill your kids. Sometimes you want to just, Lord, can I sacrifice my son on the altar, please? That's not where I'm going this morning, but it's funny. This goes against every bit of my nature as a father. If I'm going to take a bullet, or if I'm going to risk my life for anyone, it's for these children. It's for my kids. First and foremost, just so they can hear this very clearly, I'm going to take the bullet for my wife in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. My first ministry is Jubilee. Hallelujah. That's good preaching this morning. Then it's Damien, then it's Sophia, and then it's Lucas. They are down on the totem pole because my wife comes first. If I ain't got her, I ain't got nothing except Jesus. Jesus is my number one. But as a father, I want my children to know that I will do anything. I will do anything, anything within my power to keep them safe. I want them to know my love for them is unconditional. When they are knuckleheads, I still love them. When they are disrespectful, I still love them. When they are hateful to one another, I still love them. When they're disrespectful to their mom, which is what really fires me up, oh, I still love them. Don't mess with my first ministry. But I want them to know I've got their backs as their dad. I've got their backs. And if I'm wanting to instill in their little spirit that Jesus loves them unconditionally, then I need to show them unconditional love. If I want them to comprehend the unfathomable, almost undescribable love of God, then I need to show them some unfathomable and almost undescribable love as their father. And the scripture says what seems like madness to me as a dad this morning, it said early in the morning, the next morning, so immediately, very quickly, Abraham got up and did exactly what God instructed him to do, even though it went against every part of his father nature. And this morning, I want to communicate with clarity, and it goes right in line with some of the things Raymond said. The key to being the best father is to unconditionally trust God as our Heavenly Father. The only way Abraham knew that he could obey God is because he trusted God. The only way he could do that, not everything God, here's the reality, not everything God will tell us to do will make sense, church. Not everything God will tell us to do will make sense in this moment. But why is that, Pastor? It's because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But time will tell that trusting God unconditionally will always create the right moves in our life. He will always be for us and not against us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future, not to harm you. That's good preaching. And even when it makes no sense, church, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. That's good preaching. Genesis 22, verse 4, it goes on. And the story continues. It says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in a distance. He knew. There was a knowing. That's it. That's where God is leading me. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship together, and then we will come back to you. There's a faith-filled statement right there. We are going, and we're coming back because my God is faithful. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. That could preach right there. I could keep going, but I've got places to go right now. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, I love Isaac's response. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?"
"Yes, my son."
Abraham replied, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the burnt offering, the lamb? Where's the lamb, Dad? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered him, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." That's good word right there. And the two of them went on together. As I was processing, I want us to draw some very real conclusions from this part of the scripture this morning. Isaac made a very keen observation, church. He said, "Dad, the fire and the wood are here. Where's the lamb?" And this tells me, and this should tell you, Dad, that it's Isaac had seen his father do this before. Isaac, oh, I'm saying that again if it didn't click. Isaac had seen his father do this before. Isaac had seen Abraham worship his God. Isaac had seen the process enough to know the process. He had seen it witnessed and played out in his own upbringing enough to know what was supposed to happen. And this Father's Day, God sent me to communicate the key to being the best father is modeling consistent, godly behavior and character. Our kids are listening. Our kids are watching, and they need to see us living for Jesus. This goes for everyone. This goes for everyone, but today is Father's Day, so I get to speak to the dads this morning. I get to speak to you, Dad. Your kids need to hear you pray. You need to be a prayer warrior. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Prayerless Christians are powerless Christians. So, Dad, you better early in the morning start to seek him. Let your kids hear your prayers over their lives. Our kids need to hear us pray, Dad. Our kids need to know how to pray. And they will know if you and I pray with them. Come on, Isaac knew the process because Abraham had modeled it for him. Our kids need to see us worship Jesus. Our kids need to see that there's a song in our spirit, fathers. That men, we lead the way. We lead the way. We should have a shout in worship. When we are in worship as a congregation, it should be the men that are exuberant in life, full of joy, full of spirit. God said, "My worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth." So there needs, yeah, you may know the truth, but you need some spirit too, young man. I'm talking to everybody, but praise God. That's good preaching. There needs to be a song in our spirit. We should have a shout. We should have our hands lifted high because God is worthy. And our kids need to see how it's done. They need to see it. Our kids will know how to worship if we show them not just a Wednesday and Sunday worship, but a lifestyle where they turn on my car, they hear something positive lifting up the name of the Lord. That honoring God is not just on Sunday and on Wednesday night. It's every day. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the evening, Jesus when I lay my head down at night. Our kids need to see us walk with integrity, church, and honesty. Our kids will know how to tell the truth and to do the right thing even when it's hard because they've seen us do it every day. That's the hard part. They got to see us do it first. God told Abraham, "Go sacrifice the one that mattered the most in his life." And immediately, he went to be obedient to the word of the Lord. Immediately. And this tells me that Abraham understood the greatest calling in this life wasn't to be the father of many nations. His greatest calling was not to be a dad. Abraham's example to immediately obey what seemed like a ridiculous request from God communicates to me that our greatest calling is not a job, it's not a vocation. Our greatest calling in this life is obedience to our great God, church. That is our greatest calling. And the key to us being a great father is being obedient when the voice of God speaks, even when what God tells us to do is hard. Let me say that one more time. The key to being a great father is being obedient to the voice of God, even when God tells us to do something that's hard. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, very clearly, black and white in Scripture, to obey is better than sacrifice. Doesn't matter all the years of service, all the times you've toiled and tried to give of yourself to the church. It doesn't matter how long your tenure is. No, are you obedient? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. The greatest gift we could ever give our children is to do what God tells us to do and obey. That's the greatest gift. Jesus said this profoundly in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said this, he said, if you love me, then you'll keep my command. You'll do what I say. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll do what I say. Church, if God tells us to fast, then praise God, we fast. Come on. Now it's time to preach. If God tells us to, then we do it. If God tells us to give, then praise God, we're going to give. If God tells us to wait, then praise God, we're going to wait patiently. If God tells us to go and witness, then we have been endued with power to be his witness from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. So when he says to witness, then praise God, we should witness. If God tells us to serve, then we serve as unto the Lord wholeheartedly with all our might, soul, and strength as unto the Lord. Come on, somebody. If God tells us to clean the church for a few months, then praise God, we're going to clean the church because that's what he said to do. If God tells us to let missionaries borrow our car for 2.5 weeks and make a mess of our home, we give our car and we teach our kids the important lesson that obedience to our God is better than sacrifice. Come on, somebody. As I meditated on this passage this week, it became more and more obvious to me that our most powerful testimonies do not come from easy situations. Our most powerful witness doesn't come when things are going well. People don't care about when people are doing well. People don't notice when our lives are perfect and easy. Our most powerful testimonies don't come from easy situations. The powerful testimonies come when it's hard to obey, when it's difficult. I heard someone say that submission is not really submission until you disagree with the person you're actually submitting to. That's deep and that's true. It's not real submission until you don't really agree with what's being said. And I'm confident this morning, Abraham, he didn't agree. He did not agree with killing his own son, becoming his son Isaac, becoming a sacrificial offering. That breaks the dad code, y'all. It breaks the father's heart and how God wired us to protect our children. But Abraham obeyed nonetheless. He obeyed nonetheless. You see, church, our most powerful testimonies come when we obey, even when what we want isn't in alignment with what God wants. When God asks us to do something and it feels like a punch in the gut. Come on, somebody. I'm being real this morning because God's asked me to do some things I didn't really want to do. He's asked me to go some places I didn't really want to go. He's asked me to sacrifice some things I didn't really want to let go of. But when I do what God tells me to do, obedience becomes greater than sacrifice. Our most powerful testimonies come when we obey, even when it hurts. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, even asked God to change the plan. I don't like this, Lord. I see the cross is coming. And he was uncertain and uncomfortable with the brutality and the embarrassment of the cross. So he said in Luke 22, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me because I don't want it. But then he said some of the most powerful and profound words that we need to be like him. Father, not my will, not my desire, not my motivation, not my vision, but God, your will be done. Yours be done. I will be your obedient servant, even humbling myself even to death on a cross. Not my will. See, obedience like that, church, obedience like that does whatever God says to do even when you don't like it. That kind of obedience, oh, it takes time, we'll tell faith. It takes time, we'll tell faith. It builds the kind of legacy that I want to build in my children. I want my kids to be fearless. I want my kids to be brave and bold and courageous. I want my kids to be full of faith and see things that aren't right there, but they are, because time will tell. when I'm kind and full of grace to someone that's been hurtful and dishonoring to me and condescending, when my Bible says that a pastor is worthy of double honor, and my kids watch when I could justify being rude and shutting them out or shunning them or even returning the favor and talking poorly about them behind their back. No, my kids, when I extend the right hand of fellowship, even when somebody has stabbed me in the back, that testimony comes through loud and clear for my children, because I'm going to obey even when it hurts. My flesh may say, oh, you are, I'm not a sucker. I see right through you. But God's called me to love unlovable people. And even if you hurt me, I love you. Because they crucified my Lord and Savior, then they're going to hate me too. And so I'm going to walk with love and conviction and compassion. And even though you may hurt me, I'm going to love you. That will tell a testimony to my kids that will preach so much louder than from this pulpit. When I forgive, even though I don't get an apology, oh, that's a hard pill to swallow. When I forgive, even though I don't get an apology, church, that is hard, but that type of obedience will preach. My kids are watching, and they will be inspired to forgive others when their time comes, when they get hurt, when the rubber meets the road and life gets hard for them. They will forgive when they get hurt in their future, because they see me do it almost every day when it's hard. Because the best testimonies of our life come from really hard situations. When it's hard to tithe, here I come, stepping on toes right now. When it's hard to tithe because the ends don't seem to meet up, my Bible says God said to do it, so I got to do it. That's what the Word of God says. It's His Word, and it's so simple. So me and my house, we're going to tithe. We're going to give. We're going to be generous. Even when my kids grow up and they're going to believe that Jehovah Jireh is my provider, they're going to know that my God is the owner on a cattle of 1,000 hills. And they know that their mom and dad don't make what other people that surround us make, but they will see, and they may not always, we might not always get paid like other people, but our God has always provided, church. Our God has always provided, because we've been obedient to the tithe and been generous with our finances, even when it was hard to do it. And remember, the most powerful testimonies come when the situation is hard. When I've had a bad week, because guess what? I'm human. I've had a bad week, and situations that I've had to deal with, abnormally difficult things throughout the week, and I didn't necessarily feel like preaching. Because guess what? There's some weeks, even though I love to preach and even though I'm gifted to preach, praise God, He knows my heart. But there are some weeks where I'm like, God, would you let someone else do it this morning? Because I'm real and I'm human. But here's what my kids are going to see. My kids are still going to see me pray. My kids are still going to see me listen intently, even in my home on office hours. They're going to see me listening to hear the voice of God. And I praise God, I'm still going to preach what God tells me to preach, because my greatest calling isn't to do what I prefer to do. My greatest calling is obedience. Hallelujah. And most of the time, it's in my weakness that God reveals Himself to be strong in me. That's the God that we serve. He honors obedience. I want to invite the band to come as we close. Isaac had obviously seen his dad worship his God to know what worship looked like. Obviously. You need the wood, you need the fire, and you need a lamb to sacrifice. This Father's Day, God sent me to challenge us to be the men God has called us to be. And our kids need to see us consistently doing the right thing, so they will know how to do the right thing. Our kids need to see it, Dad. I'm proud to be a part of the men of this church, because we have men that are full of integrity. We have men that love the Lord with their heart. We have men that do hard things every day because God has called them to do hard things every day. I'm proud of locking arms with the men of this congregation. But I'm also here this morning as our leader, as our pastor, to spur us on and say it's time to take things to the next level, men. It's time to step up and step into the power and presence of God. It's time to become all that God has created us and called us to be. There's some things that we've allowed to stay in our lives long enough, and it's time for God to take us higher. It's time for God to keep us and make us go deeper. It's time for us to take it to the next level, because our kids will know how to do the right thing if they see us doing the right thing. Isaac said, "I see the fire. I see the wood, Dad. Where's the lamb to make the sacrifice?" And I love Abraham's response. He basically said, "Time will tell, son. Time's going to tell." He told his son, "I know my God. He said that my descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he's true to his word. And so God himself will provide the burnt offering." I want to read the conclusion of this story. Verse 9, it says, when they reached the place, I love this because God comes through. God makes a way. When they got to the place God had told them about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of that wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his own son. But as he lifted his arm to be obedient in the hard thing, to do exactly what God had told him to do, as he reached up, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, Lord, here I am." He replied, "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Because now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your one and only son." Abraham looked up, and in that moment, in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. And to this day it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It will be provided. I want you to stand all across this room. Let's make this a holy moment. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. Thank you, lover of our soul, for the anointed word that you've preached to us this morning. God, we thank you that you are our provider. God, I pray that obedience would flow in our church. God, I know you've been calling and you've been drawing us to do some hard things. You've been speaking to us in our quiet times. You've been whispering to us throughout our day. You've been pulling on the hearts of men and women in this church. You're asking us to do some things that in the natural may seem impossible, but God, with you, all things are possible. So this morning, this Father's Day morning, I pray, God, that you would be the same God to us as you were for Abraham. God, that you would be the heavenly Father that provides.